Good to be with you, brethren. I certainly appreciate again the invitation extended to me and the theme that we have selected. Hopefully it has been beneficial thus far, as we have two more lessons remaining, and hopefully these ones will be the same as well for you. We certainly want to thank our visitors for being with us this morning. You're honored guests, and we appreciate you coming. And again, if you have any questions afterwards, don't hesitate to ask. I appreciate those questions and be happy to study things further if necessary. The topic for this morning we have selected is the sin of dancing. The sin of dancing. This is perhaps a question that comes up from time to time, even among God's people. Is dancing sinful? Group mixed dancing. Sometimes the question is phrased in this particular manner, and that is there any harm in dancing? And I want you to think about just for a minute the phrasing of that question. You see, I believe that even in the phrasing of that question, that there is doubt surrounding it. Some inherent darkness perhaps tied to it. And we recognize it and we ask the question, well, is there really any harm to it? Because things that pose themselves to be right and manifest themselves to be true, we don't ask the question in that way. For example, we don't ask, is there any harm in assembling with the saints? We don't ask, is there any harm in sending an encouraging card in the mail? We know that to be safe and good and righteous and pure. We never ask, is there any harm to studying the Bible? Again, we know that to be manifest rightly. You see, the Bible tells us, as we've been studying in Galatians chapter 5, that the works of the flesh are evident. That we can recognize that there are some distinct differences to these things that are of the world as opposed to things that are pure and that are righteous and that are good. We realize that sometimes there may be some difficulties that we've got to wade through and to be able to have a better understanding and grasp of a particular topic. But I believe deep down inside we can know, even in some ways in which we ask certain questions, that there may be some inherent darkness associated with it. But of course, we don't want to take my word for a certain thing. Let's go to God's Word to see what He has said in the Bible. What I want us to note, first off, is that there are examples of dancing in Scripture. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And notice with me verse 20 and 21. This is an occasion in which the people of God have been set free from Egypt. They have come out of that bondage and that oppression. The Red Sea had just collapsed upon the Egyptian army. And we see that in verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, "Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea." So what do we learn from this passage right here? Well, let's break some things down, shall we? We learn first off that only the women danced. This was not a mixed dance. The text is very clear. It was just the women there. We see that it was done during the daylight, and that it was a religious dance, essentially a victory dance of joy and praise to God. Those that want to try and justify group mixed dancing today, if they had run to this passage to do so, would find that it falls short of justifying that. What's another example in Scripture? Let's turn to Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21. The people of God now have been led into the promised land. They didn't have any king over them, but they had various judges from time to time. And the people of God struggled as they were in this newfound land. Sadly, one tribe pretty much wholeheartedly went into immorality and were punished by that. Before that, because of that, Benjamin was that tribe. They were almost wiped out completely. There was just a few hundred of them that were survived and remained. In order for that tribe to be perpetuated, for it to survive, they would need wives. And in Judges 21, there, verse 19, then they said, "In fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh.
which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south from Lebanon. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go, lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out of the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh. Then go to the land of Benjamin. So what do we see when we break down this text here? What we see was only the daughters of Shiloh that danced. It was just the women, not mixed dancing, that was taking place here. We see again it was in the daylight. And we also see that it was a religious dance to the Lord. Again, verse 19. In fact, there's a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh. So we see a very similar thread of thought as Exodus chapter 15 revealed. Let's notice again in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 6 and 7. Now at this time the people of God had a king. His name was Saul. But there was an up-and-coming new star, we might say, named David among the people of God. And there in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6 and 7, after Saul and David returned from battle, it says it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So as we examine this text, what do we see taking place? Again, we see only the women dance. We see it was done during the daylight. And again, an expression of praise and gratitude towards God that these men had been successful and that they had been set free. The people of God had been set free from the captivity of the Philistines, essentially, and what they had been doing among the people of God. They'd been able to push them back. And so they were thankful for this. They sang and they danced. Just the women, again, in this occasion. Well, notice in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David now is the king. The ark had been in Shiloh for some time and now was being moved to Jerusalem, the city of David. And in this occasion, they moved it incorrectly, and so we saw that Uzzah died when he touched the ark. David learns then correctly in how this ark ought to be transported. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, as they're transporting this ark, it says, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So when we see this text, what do we see here? We see that David danced alone. It was not a mixed dance that was taking place. It was again done during the daylight. And it was too an expression of praise and gratitude towards God. They had moved 6 paces with that ark, offer these offerings unto God. And then David would dance while wearing the linen ephod, a religious, a sacred garment. This was a very holy occasion to the holy God. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, you see essentially a reiteration of this event. No changing in the details. Again, David danced alone during the daylight. This was an expression of praise and gratitude towards God. So as we recap some of these Old Testament passages where dancing took place, we see that they were in connection to religious purposes. That might help clarify when Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 that there's a time
to dance. We see very clearly that it was not mixed dancing that was taking place. Certainly not like the dancing that goes on today that's often done in the dark, under the guise of night, where it's done for selfish pleasure. This was done as praise towards God. This dance was not for amusement. It was not done for entertainment. It was not done for exercise or relaxation, for the art or the gracefulness to see how they could accurately step to the beat of the music. Friends, this was an expression of their greatest and most ecstatic joys towards God, their devout thanksgivings and praise to Him who is highly and to Him who is holy. It was performed by the most devout, by the pious, the godly, not the wild, not the frivolous, not the lovers of pleasure, more than the lovers of God. And so those trying to justify group mixed dancing from these passages, we see, don't even touch the topic at all. And truth be told, as we go on to look at other passages, it just goes downhill from there. Plus, we need to remember these passages were in connection with worshiping and praising God in the Old Testament. And no such religious exercise is found in the religion of Jesus Christ, who is our authority today. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." There was a time in which the authority resided within the law of Moses. Jesus, after He was crucified on the cross, that law and commandment contained in ordinances was nailed to the cross with Him. And all authority now belongs to Him. And we never see that He or His apostles danced in their devotions, nor taught anybody to praise God in the dance. There is no account where the first Christians danced. There's times where they had great joy, times where they were very happy and delighted, but never expressed that in a religious dance to the Lord. We mention that because there are some religious groups this very day that have religious dances. They can find no such justification for that in the New Testament. But now for a moment, let's look at some other examples found in Scripture of dancing. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 32, would you? Exodus chapter 32. And we'll look starting in verse 15. Exodus 32, 15. Now remember, the people of God have been set free from Egypt. They're now in the wilderness, being led towards that holy land. We must remember the world they came up out of. The Egyptian world is filled with idolatry. They worship golden calves all the time over there. The people of God for nearly 400 years have been influenced by that society and culture and that world, and now they're coming up out of it. But we'll see that the world was still a little bit in them. In verse 15, Moses was on the mountain, and we see that he turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides, on one side and on the other they were written. So there's the Ten Commandments he was bringing down. And it says the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. Notice here, here's a neutral term, people. It would include both men and women. He said, "There's the noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, oftentimes we've read that text and we just think he just sees the calf and gets mad.
But the Bible, the inspired writing, says he sees the calf and the dancing of the people. The mixed group. This practice, no doubt, they would have inquired from the Egyptians, the world that they were a part of. And Moses was angry to see this being done. I wonder why it is when people try to justify their dancing they do today, why don't they go to this text to do so? Well, it would be pretty obvious. This wouldn't be a text that would prove their point very well. Moses saw both of those things and he was angry, became hot, and broke those Ten Commandments there on the stones. Let's look at another example. Well, there again, we see, let me just mention this, we see the mixed dancing. We see drinking was also included in verse 6 as well. Drinking and dancing, going hand in hand. What about in 1 Samuel chapter 30? 1 Samuel 30. Here, David, he's not king yet at this time. He had been on the run, but he had a band of people that were with him. At one time, his people were raided by the Amalekites, and they carry off women and children, some of their belongings. And so they go after the Amalekites. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30 there, we see in verse 15, he's captured one and he tells me, "Can you take me down to this troop?" And so this one that he's captured, he says, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were. Now this is the worldly individuals, the Gentiles. They were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. So there you see pagan people being like pagan people. Gentiles being like Gentiles. They were dancing and drinking. Remember, we're trying not to conform to this world. Remember, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. This is how the world handles their lives. And we see that David would attack them from twilight into evening and kill them. What about in Job 21? Job 21. Here's a reference that sometimes is overlooked, but I think it makes quite a powerful point. We know Job was a righteous man. And Job wrestled with the question, why am I suffering this way? There's no sin that I've committed to justify this anguish that I'm going through. And he pondered those that were wicked. Those that had evil in their life. And he said in Job 21, verse 7, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, their offspring before their eyes. And so, in the context here, he's considering wicked people and how they conduct their lives and live their lives. It seems like they delight and they do things to their heart's content and they grow old and don't seem to have hardships. You ever thought of thoughts like that before? Well, he goes on to describe them further. He says, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. They bull breeds without failure, their cows calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us. For we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. Their counsel of the wicked is far from me. So as he describes the wicked people, he looks at even how they raise their children. And he says, they have them dance.
This would have been a dance of amusement, of entertainment. Their minds polluted with sensationalism. They don't have any desire for the serious and sobering Word of God. Rather, they say, we want the knowledge of God to depart from us. He says, those people, people like that, have their children dance. And the same is often true today. How many dancers do you know that are vigorous Bible students that love for an opportunity to learn more about His Word and to share it with others? A preacher I knew preached on dancing in a particular congregation where he labored. And afterwards he said, one of the wives of the deacon came up to me and shook her finger in my face and she said, I don't care what the Bible says, my daughter's going to her prom. They say to God, depart from us, we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. I don't care what the Bible says. You see that? We don't have a desire of the knowledge of your ways. Their children dance. It's true, yet still today. So we see here in Job 21, the wicked people were in the context here. Notice Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And here I believe you and I will get a greater glimpse of the power contained within dance and the great influence it has upon the fleshly nature, especially of man. A lot of women, girls, they're wired differently. It's hard for them to see the sexual connotations and connections with dance. But for men, it is indeed a fleshly pleasure. Now in Mark chapter 6, a holy man named John the Baptist was taken captive. He was put in prison. He preached a lesson on marriage, divorce, and marriage there to Herod, and he didn't like it. So they put him in prison, though he knew John to be a holy and just man. He didn't want to have to kill him. Well, here we see in Mark chapter 6, there, verse 21, an opportune day had come when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and asked her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on the platter, that one that preached against our marriage. I want you to give me his head. No doubt he knew that would have been a request from his wife. The king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not refuse it. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. Friends, you may not have thought about it before. Do you realize a dancing girl influenced Herod to kill John? He didn't want to kill John. In fact, the text even says there that he wanted to protect him in verse 20. But he ends up doing the very thing he did not want to do. Remember, like we've been saying so often, so that you do not do the things that you wish, Paul said in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. And he kills John the Baptist. Why? Because this dance pleased him and the others around. I realize there's a lot of young folks that will say, well, I want to keep myself chaste and pure, and I don't want to lose my virginity before I'm married. But oftentimes they reverse that decision on the dance floor. And later that night lose their virginity. You see how a dance can make you do something that you didn't want to originally do because of its power. its sexual influence on the opposite sex. Now, what does the New Testament say about dancing? Well, let's turn once again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This text that we have spent much time on. Again, we cite it. Appeal to its language and learn its principles. In Galatians chapter 5, there verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." Now that's the word you want underlined for our discussion here this morning. Lewdness, or your version might say lasciviousness. Now what's that word mean? Now have you ever stopped for just a moment to think, what does that word mean? That word is so serious that if you're found practicing that, doing that, do you understand this text goes on to say that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? That if you're found guilty of this, you cannot go to heaven when you die. So I ask you again, what does lasciviousness or lewdness mean? There's some that wouldn't be able to give you a good, concise answer about that. And yet God has said, your souls will stand an account in regards to that word one day. And when we look at the original language, this Greek word esphagia, Thayer defines it as indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. I can't think of a better way to describe group mixed dancing than that. Indecent bodily movements and unchaste handling of males and females. Vines goes on to say, an absence of restraint and decency tending to produce lewd emotions, the various thoughts, the lust of the opposite sex, one that one is not wedded to and married to, and decent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. We really can't describe the group mixed dance that takes place any better than that today. And that's esphagia. That's the word. God says those that practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now I realize there'll be some that will say, well, my dancing doesn't do that. It's proper handling of male and females. Are you sure about that? Are you willing to risk your soul over that? Because understand, that is what is at stake. You'll have to be hoping on that day of judgment that your definition and God's definition line up just right. You know, an eternity is an awful long time to find out you are wrong. Is it worth your soul? There's another word in this context as well that includes the concept of dancing, and it's the word revelries. It's found in verse 21. The Greek word komos. Now we discussed it earlier this week in regards to the drinking aspect, the drinking side of it. But we'll notice that this word includes more than just drinking. Strong says it's a carousal as if letting loose. McKnight, Thayer, Liddell, and Scott, they say it conveys an atmosphere where drinking and dancing are being participated in, usually after dark. How ironic. But that is the opposite of what we saw earlier of the dancing that was approved, a religious dance done separate, no men and women together, and it was done in the daytime. And here, those that were looking to produce their lewd emotions, this was done at dark, often with drinking, just like those Gentiles, those heathen nations we looked at earlier. Dancing is a part of that. And God says those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Again, Vincent says it's singing, dancing, and all kinds of frolic after dark. Yeah, that describes pretty well what takes place in a lot of
homecoming dances and proms.
I realize they may not have to drink on the campus. But you and I are fooling ourselves if those kids, you think they're not drinking. Either before or after.
So two words here in this list of works of the flesh include dancing in them.
That's not the only time these words are used. We'll find them in Romans chapter 13, verse 13 as well.
Let's just turn over there and read the text real quick. Romans 13, verse 13. There it says, "Let us walk properly as in the day." Not in revelry. Where it's, remember that word, drinking and dancing? Usually after dark. Not in that way. Not in drunkenness. Not in lewdness. There's our word again, eslegia. This dancing, this indecent bodily movements in male and females to create lust. Not in strife. Not in envy. But rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So again, the one responds, well, my dancing is proper. My dancing is okay. Are you sure? Because Scripture says, verse 14, you're not even to make a provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You withhold yourself from such occasions. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, Peter again says, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. These things are of the world. When we walked in lewdness," there's our term, "lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." We're not of that anymore. We don't conform to this world. We're to be transformed. We're to stand out. We're to be different and refrain from the practices of this world. Now, I want you to understand that the world even recognizes, we talked about gambling and what they recognize to be gambling. It's interesting, the world even recognizes the inherent connection of sexuality to this mixed dancing. And I'll just cite with you a couple of sources. Notice this one here. This is in the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, "The popular teenage dances of the mid-20th century have no set steps. The dancers respond spontaneously to the beat of the musicians. The degree of satisfaction attained by young people twisting or shaking to the blare of amplified music in dance halls is different than their elders waltzing to the blue Danube. But only a difference in time and age. Fundamentally, both age groups are enjoying the pleasure of dancing in their own way. Listen to this. The end product is the same. Physical pleasure in the activity of dancing and sexual awareness of a partner." The world recognizes this of mixed dancing. And friends, the theme is, don't conform to this world. Again, here's another source. This is written by Alex Comfort, The Joy of Sex. And in case you're wondering, no, I didn't read that book. I just found this on the internet, this quote. It says, "All ballroom dancing in pairs looks towards intercourse. In this respect, the Puritans were dead right. The development of no-contact dances has come about because one does not now need a social excuse to embrace a girl. But as an excitant, it need not involve contact at all. In fact, dances like the flamenco or the twist are far more erotic than a clinch, because you aren't too close to see one another. At its best, this sort of dance is simply intercourse by remote control." This is what the world recognizes about dancing. And friends, we're not to conform to this world. We're different. We're apart from that. Yeah, we saw some examples there in the Old Testament when it was a time to dance. These religious
expressions of praise to God, but it was always separate. The men and women were not together. But when we look at group mixed dancing, we see a condemnation of it in Scripture. And we see even a world recognize its inherent tie to sexuality. Paul was right. Or God was right, we would say, of the word lewdness, eslegia, komos, revelries. That's of the flesh and of this world. What I want to do next is share with you some Bible principles that are violated when one dances or even attends a dance. And I mentioned that last part because oftentimes we'll meet Christians that will say, well, I'm going to go to the prom, but I'm just not going to dance. Well, understand, there's some principles that still then apply to you that are violated when you put yourself in such an environment. Now, principle number one is that Christians are to aspire to a higher standard than the world, right? That's our theme. Romans 12, verse 2. We're not to be conformed to this world. Now, I realize our son and daughters will come in and say, but Daddy, Mommy, everybody's doing it. And we need to respond. That's a terrible argument. We're not to conform to this world. And so if everybody's doing it, then most likely, then we need to just turn the other way and swim against the stream like that little fish we've been showing with every slide at the beginning. We don't want to be like the rest of the world that's going down the broad path to destruction. We're looking for that narrow way. And few, Scripture says, few will find it. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, we're to set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. James 1, 27, that we're to be unspotted from the world, kept separate from those things that the world does. And principle number two, lasciviousness is a sin. And number three, revelries are forbidden. And we have discussed these terms already. Sexuality is tied to this. Did you know that the highest rate of out-of-wedlock conceptions take place on the same day for everybody? And that is right after prom. Now, if that's the highest rate of out-of-wedlock conceptions, I can only imagine what the rate then would be for those that have relations and don't conceive. It is tied to it, and we cannot untangle it. Further, principle number four, a Christian cannot cause another to stumble. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, there Jesus emphasized to us how important that principle is. Matthew 18, verse 6. Read these words, and I want you to think about the conclusion of what he's saying. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Do you understand what the Lord is saying here? A millstone, a very heavy stone tied to one's neck, tossed into the sea. The idea that there is no escape from that death. He said it would be better for one to kill themselves than to kill the soul of another. To cause another to sin. The Lord painted that picture, not me. That's how serious this is. And again, girls often say, well, it doesn't bother me. I don't think those thoughts about the guy. Well, perhaps, maybe that's true. But again, guys are wired different than girls. And you will start the engine in that boy. I guarantee it. You will. Principle number five. A dance, such as the prom. And that is a dance. Promenade is the word that prom comes from, which is a form of dance. It's not a place of propriety and moderation, which Paul commands in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, there's no such thing as a modest prom dress. There's no such thing. I've never seen one. And I don't believe I'll ever see one in my life.
Not when you understand biblical definition of modesty as we studied on Thursday. It's not a place of propriety and moderation. Principle number 6, a dance such as the prom puts one in evil company. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. There it says that evil company corrupts good morals. And we want to stay away from such an environment that's going to be corruptive to my soul. Why would I say I can go, but I'm not going to dance and put myself in harm's way? Did you know when there's like an outbreak of a certain disease, the CDC tries to get down there and quarantine that place so no one would go in there and catch that disease and get harmed. Biblically speaking, God is putting that quarantine tape, evil company corrupts good morals, stay away from those kinds of environments. You go there, you're going to get harmed. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 15, there it was the advice of a father to his children. And it's interesting how the first 9 chapters there, he spends the majority of his time talking about avoiding sexual temptations that ensnare one's soul. And there he says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." He says, if they're going that direction and you go the other, don't see how close you can get to them. Don't start going down that path and the direction that they're going. Keep your foot from that path. That's what we need to teach our young and our children. Now, you may not dance, but you shouldn't even put yourself in that kind of environment. Further, again, attending a dance, a prom, destroys one's influence. Proverbs 22, verse 1, that a good name is to be desired above riches. You go there, friends, you'll be guilty by association. People see you walking in there. Their thought is not, this person thinks it's sinful to dance. And if everybody else is on the dance floor and you're off to the side, their thought is not, this person thinks it's sinful to dance. Their thought is, that person has 2 left feet. They can't dance. In Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, remember the Apostle Paul? When Stephen was stoned to death, let me ask you, did he throw a stone? Did he lift up a stone and crush Stephen's skull with a stone? No, he didn't. Was Paul guiltless then? No, in fact, he says in Acts chapter 22, verse 20, he says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." He says, I was guilty by association. I was standing by and in that way giving my consent, guarding the clothes. And so you may go to the dance and say, well, I'll watch your coat and I'll watch your purse. You're guarding the clothes, consenting essentially to what was taking place because you don't object to it. You don't refrain from that environment. Paul recognized he was guilty of the death of Stephen, though he didn't throw a stone. Amen. Further, principle number 8, attending a dance such as the prom is flirting with temptation. As we already studied, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, the only way you know 100% for sure you're not going to dance is if you don't go. That peer pressure is so thick and so hot and so hard that oftentimes some did cave into it. I know of a brother, a friend of mine in the past, and he said he went to the dance. And his conviction was it was sinful to dance. He said, but he went anyway and he just wasn't going to dance. Guess what? By a joke, they all nominated him prom king.
And they said, "Well, the king and queen now come to the front for the dance." Oh, Satan must have been having a laugh of his life. You know, that would never happen if he didn't show up. You see, you're flirting with temptation. What would you think if someone said, "Well, I think it's okay to go to strip clubs as long as you close your eyes"? Ridiculous, right? You don't put yourself in that kind of arena of sin. We just don't do that. These principles, dear friends, are violated when one dances or even attends a dance. And you and I need to be in the business of guarding our children's hearts and starting that as early as possible. I'm so very proud of many of the members at Franklin there. They have children now that are in elementary school. And they'll send notes with them to their gym classes and say, "My children are not going to be involved in the square dance and the line dancing that's going on there. They'll need to be pulled out." So a number of the members' kids are off to the side and they're doing their own activities in P.E. They're ingrained in the hearts, young and early, that this is not appropriate practice. They may not be able to have lust in their heart at that particular age and stage, but what is taking place is the world is indoctrinating our children young so that when prom comes, it's not a big deal. They've been doing that mixed dancing all their life anyway. I even heard that there's actually some elementary schools that are having their own version of prom. So we need to make sure we indoctrinate their hearts in the way of truth and of righteousness, the way that is right and cannot be wrong. That's what we need to be doing. You know, I've even done that with my children. I mentioned that on nakedness on Thursday. But even with this topic of dancing as well. You know, Sesame Street. Go watch Sesame Street from time to time. Learning the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s. But oftentimes they'll have segments where the children will all dance together. I saw them watching that one day and I thought, okay, let's see how this works. I said, "Do you see that, Austin, Brett, and Penelope?" And all three heads turned this way. That's no-no. No-no dancing. No-no dancing? Okay. Did they get it? Did they make the applications? Oh, yes. You know, there'll be times a commercial come on, "Dancing with the Stars." "Daddy, no-no dancing." You're right. You're right. You know, it boggles my mind sometimes how Christians will watch that show, find pleasure and entertainment out of something that God abhors. That my little children from the mouth of babes would say, "No, no dancing." Friends, you and I need to teach this young so that they will not have those kinds of temptations to conform to their world, but rather to learn to be different, to stand out, to be separate. Because what does dancing really lead to? Does it lead to a stronger prayer life? A more steadfast commitment to the Lord? Does it lead to better Bible class teachers? Does it lead to future elders and deacons and preachers? Does it lead to purity of life and thought? Or does dancing lead to fornication, to adultery, to hurt, to pain, to drinking, to drunkenness, to unwanted pregnancies? And eventually, to sin and to spiritual death. I could see why now we would phrase the question, is there any harm in dancing? Because we can see that there is some apparent darkness with it. And hopefully this lesson has been able to bring that out for you, that you might be able to see that with great clarity as Scripture sees it. Now before we extend the invitation, let me share this one last argument and then the lesson will be yours. Perhaps you're still thinking, "Well, I think there's dancing that's okay between mixed sexes."
And that it's all right between unmarried couples, they're dancing there in public. Okay. Let's think about that for just one more moment. Suppose you come home from work one day and you find your spouse doing the very dance that you say is absolutely appropriate with your name. And by the way, there's no music on. If that doesn't drive the point home, I don't know what will. And if you'd be irate and you'd be mad to see that taking place, then you know there's sexuality tied to that mixed dance. You know that. You recognize that. But if there's a particular dancing that's mixed, that's not sinful, then you shouldn't get mad at all. But I don't think that would be the case. Dancing. It is a sin, period. Let us stand where the Word of God stands. And do not conform to this world. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We are so thankful that you've decided to be here this morning. And we hope and pray that by this sobering study of the Word of God, that you've been encouraged to realize that God cannot be in fellowship with the sin of this world. And that if you have been a part of this world and involved in sin, that God has been merciful for you to learn of His holy word. Because He's trying to call you out of that sin. That you'd be set apart for Him. And the way you become a Christian is very simple. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And if you're willing to be baptized into Christ Jesus, based upon your faith and confession of that faith, and your repentance of sin, then you'll be a child of God, separate from sin, standing with Him. If you're here this morning, you are a child of God, but you've wandered away, drifted back into the world, then again, the loving, merciful Savior calls out to you again, telling you to come home, to repent, to be on His side, the Lord's side. Won't you come? While together we stand and while we sing.